Good morning. Welcome to Living Hope Christian Fellowship. Special welcome to you visitors. And thank you, brothers, for sharing. I was very encouraged with what you had to share. We're going to have a little bit of some of the same passages. The title of my message this morning is Christian Liberty Misunderstood. What comes to your mind when you think about Christian liberty? What kind of Bible verses come to your mind? And what have you heard quoted from people concerning the liberty that we have in Christ? Did I spell this correctly? I see people up looking at that. Help me out. What comes to your mind when you think about Christian liberty? Thank you. I knew that one's going to come up. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Yes, Simeon.
Judge not.
Yeah, that is another one. I haven't heard that one in that context. Judge not. What else? Yes, sister. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How is that one used in the context of Christian liberty?
Sometimes they apply to things that may not be.
Okay, taking it out of context. What else? We ought to obey God rather than man.
So when godly advice is given, they just disregard.
So an older brother has godly advice, and the cliche would be, well, I hear from God. That's what you're saying, right? Ouch. Did I see another hand? Yes.
And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John. If Christ will make you free, you shall be free indeed. 2 Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Romans 14, listen to this one. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Now, these are all Bible verses, and they all mean something. But as Brother Duff shared, isn't that interesting? You're part of a skinhead gang, and you were baptized as a little baby. And so you're telling your girlfriend that you're okay. And she's saying, you? Part of the skinhead gang, you're okay? This subject I won't be able to do justice to. I'm going to try to be done in time for you to give your thoughts in the open mic. I would like to hear from you once we get done with this message and see if we can collectively unpack this misunderstanding that is going rampant in American churches today and has been for many, many decades, as you'll see here in Corinthians. A few weeks ago, Benjamin Peterson was on my farm. We'll call him Ben. He bought an ATV that I had, and after we had it loaded, we had it strapped down, we started chit-chat. And it lasted a long time. It was supper time, but we kept on going. So Ben lived in an island straight east from Puerto Rico. Some of you have been on that island. I think they call them the British Virgin Islands. St. John is about 21 miles, 21 square miles, like 4 foot wide, and between 3 to 4 feet wide and about 6 to 7 feet long. It's a tiny island, like a fraction of the size of Lancaster County. And he lived there. Now, he could have sat in our living room for days to tell these stories. One story in particular is when you live at St. John, guess what you do for occupation? You fish. Either you're a tourist there and have a lot of money and just went to spend some time on the island, or you're a fisherman that lives on the island. The other thing that fishermen do is they become very familiar with water. They become very familiar with storms. And he proceeded to tell me and the boys about his experience with the hurricanes. Ben endured 14 major hurricanes, probably category 3 or worse. Irma in 2017 was a category 5 hurricane, 185 miles per hour wind gusts. And you're on this tiny island. But this is what Ben said. He said, I survived 14 hurricanes, 2 on land, and the rest on the water. And he said, I would rather be on the water than on land. And I said, please help us understand. Why would you rather be out on a boat than on land? Ben said that the two that he was on land, so many people were killed. He was trapped. The building went down that he was in. And he barely survived. But on the water, he claims he has better control of what's going on. So I have a picture here of a mooring. These are anchors. Now, this is a small one. These are anchors they use to secure boats or aircraft vessels. You simply drill them down into the seabed. This is a really small one. But this is what Ben did is, before the storm comes, they buy these huge moorings. They dive down deep, and they screw these things down in the seabed. And then they tie ropes. Some of them have bigger eye bolts yet. They tie these thick 1-inch ropes to their boats. And then as this hurricane comes, they drop their anchor, but their boat is going in and out with the waves. The reason I tell that story is, have you heard the idiom, they have lost their moorings? I think he has lost his moorings. And it's usually used in the context of maybe somebody has had extreme hardships. Maybe somebody has gone through like really, really difficult times and they're kind of floundering out there. They kind of lost their way. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll get back to that story later. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor infeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me. Here's another verse. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's all stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We come this morning, Lord, asking for you to break the bread of life. Our body is for the Lord. The power of God will give us someday a new body. But we're told that we should not be deceived. The objective this morning is to unpack this, so we are not deceived. We have the written word, Lord. We pray that you would break the bread of life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, Christian liberty, I would say, is often used for a license to sin or to pursue self-gratification. Is often used that way. Not always, but has a tendency. Versus what I see in the Bible is Christian liberty is to liberize us from the power of sin to serve God and serve one another, which then should be to build up a church, to edify the church, God's people. And that's quite a contrast when you stop and think about this. Brother Clifford asks the question, you know, if God says something, do we take what he says, or do we like to change what he says? Christian liberty is often mistaken for a license to sin or to pursue self-gratification, versus the freedom from the power of sin to serve God and to serve others. Brother Jason Smith in Bible school here told the young people that he would encourage them to set boundaries for themselves well within a church's expectations. He encouraged the young people, set boundaries for yourselves well within the church's expectations. And if I can, I'd like to draw a line here. And we'll say this line is an absolute line. It's the absolutes of God's word. This line, we could put Christian here. And the world over here. To go across this line is to be in the world. And this is where we were all born, is we were all born in sin. But to cross over the line here is to embrace Christ, become born again, become a Christian. Now, because this book in particular was written to the church, we're going to just say that this is where we are this morning. Over here we have the Christians and the church. What I would like to do is to help you understand that setting boundaries for ourselves will help us to not cross this line of absolutes. To go over into the world is sin. And that's our text this morning. Paul, writing to the church, says, "Know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Then he says, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves will inherit the kingdom of God." It seems like the church at Corinth was having people, which was a very wicked city as I would understand it, having people within the church who had lost their moorings. And Paul had to write and said, "Brothers and sisters, you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven if you dabble with these sins." In July, it will be 10 years of pastoral ministry for me. 10 short years. And you know, as I was studying for this message, I thought, my, 10 years. There's too many Christians who are dabbling with these sins, and too many people that I've heard in the last 10 years who have fallen. And so, Lancaster County or United States of America is no different than Corinth. We need to read our Bibles. We need to pay attention to verses like verse 9. Be not deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, most of you know where I live, and right against the pasture, my back pasture, there is another church. And I honestly believe that Even though it's a mega church, there will be people there that when Christ returns will be put on his right side. I believe with all my heart that there are sincere Christians worshiping there. Just recently, there was a lesbian couple that had applied for membership there at that specific church. And the ministry interviewed them, and they said, "I'm sorry, but you cannot become members here." The lesbian couple got so upset that they left the church, and along with one of our other friends who we had got to know, who was introduced to this church by this lesbian couple, she got disgruntled and left the church. Now, I say that just to say, well, praise the Lord. They're holding a line. There's many churches today where you can become a member, and you can be gay, or you can be lesbian, or you can be remarried, living an adulterous life. And it's very, very sad. But what I care about most is us here. Let's don't deceive ourselves, brothers and sisters. Verse 10, he says, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners." We all know what a thief is. Some of your Bibles will say, for the word covetous, will say greedy. The greedy are in the same camp as the fornicators and the adulterers and the abusers of themselves. Greedy people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. How about extortioners or revilers? This may even come closer home than what we're willing to admit sometimes. Noah Buchholder, those of you who know the history of the Green Dragon Farmers Market, Noah Buchholder, I'm told, started that market. And Noah Buchholder was a Mennonite man. Back in 1932, I guess they switched it from an auto repair shop to a market. And the way I was told the story, which some people who are very old, 80, they still remember this. 1932, maybe not. Where are we? Yeah, I think we would have people who are alive, but they mainly remember it from being told. So as Green Dragon Farmers Market got more and more prosperous, there was an issue with Noah. And the church actually excommunicated Noah for being a swindler, for being an extortioner. He was buying things and apparently being dishonest about what he was selling or reselling at his market, and it cost him his church membership. So that's the word, extortioners. I think some of your Bibles might read swindler. Later, there was a church that was being built in Ephrata, and they needed more money. And they asked Noah Buchholder if they could have some money. This is, as I've been told the story. You can fact check me. Noah said, "I'll give you the money if I can be a member in your church." It's kind of a sad story. I just say that to say these things come closer home sometimes than we realize. And the objective is, don't be deceived. These are a group of people who, when Jesus comes back with his angels, are going to find themselves, maybe to their own surprise, over by the goats, over on the left side. Turn your Bible forward a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like you to see another appeal Paul made. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Now he's using the children of Israel as a warning example. He's saying they were all baptized with Moses in the cloud. They all ate the same manna. They all drank from the same rock, the spiritual rock. But, verse 5, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Look at this. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000 people. How many people died since the Israel-America-Iran war? I mean, I remember early in the war, there was like four American soldiers that got hit with a missile or a drone or something, and it made headlines. 23,000 people in one day. Because, you know this account, because they let fornication come into the camp, God was not pleased. I can't even imagine who dug all those graves. 23,000 men and women of the chosen people of God, the children of Israel. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither complain, murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. They were written for, Paul is using this here for Corinth. They are written for us upon who live now. There are examples, brothers and sisters. Verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, when Paul says all things, surely you would agree that he's not really meaning all things. It would always be wrong to murder. It would always be wrong to steal. It would always be wrong to commit fornication. I think what Paul is saying is, within the liberty of the Christian bounds, within the liberty that Christ has given us, all things are lawful. But all things are not expedient, or all things are not profitable. Certain forms of indulgence become wrong when they bring a person into bondage. And I know there's a lot of examples that we could use. One of them came to my mind is coffee. Certain forms of indulgence are wrong when they bring us into bondage. Now, if you don't like my illustration, that's okay. I won't be offended at all. We inherited this DeLonghi. What's it called? What's this called? Espresso machine. And now let me give you context before I say what I'm going to say. So I grew up a barefooted little boy, working every day under the sun, and when I had a cup of chilled, it wasn't ice in it, peppermint tea, oh boy, did that taste good. We didn't have ice in our refrigerator. Maybe a few times my mother would put an ice tray in our freezer, and if it was really, really warm, she would put some ice. That was me, okay? I'm growing up, and peppermint tea and mint tea and water, oh, it felt good. Today, this thing is in my house. And they make caramel macchiatos, whatever that is, and frappes and lattes and mocha drinks and caramel latte mocha frappiatas. I can't keep up with the names. I just can't keep up. I don't know hardly even what's a frappe and what's a latte and what's a mocha and what. I think mocha is chocolate. Now, I want to be clear. I enjoy a good latte. But if I come to the point where I will not move somewhere because I could not have my machine, or I will not be happy today because I didn't have my caramel macchiato or my latte or whatever it is, what are we saying? And this is where I'm going to say some things, and like I said, you don't have to agree with me. But Kendrick is the most courageous one among us. He says he doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't have coffee, he doesn't whatever. I can't say that. But, brothers and sisters, what if we have strayed? Certain forms of indulgences become wrong when they bring a person into bondage. Whatever that indulgence is. Paul said, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought into the bondage or the power of any. Meat is for the belly for meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. And then he goes on. This thought continues here. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. That's actually the context, and the Lord for the body. The world says it doesn't matter. In less than a week, we'll have a wedding here. The purpose of getting married is now fornication, what was so evil, so sinful, comes into a blessing of God. It's amazing when you think about what the world thinks today about marriage. We don't want to make a commitment. We don't want to be brought into this bondage of marriage, of making vows. And God says, be not deceived. You cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven if you're going to have that mindset. Ken Miller from Stuart Straff, Virginia, preached a message on this. And in that message he said, he believes that the reason the suicide rate among young women is spiking is because they are doing what is intended for only marriage before they're married. And they reach their teens, they reach in their early 20s, and there's nothing more to look forward to. That's Ken Miller. God says, our body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Think about this. What is the Bible saying? So we're members of Christ. And can you have members of Christ become members with a harlot? Can you mix light and darkness? You can't do this. And so we're stepping across a line. If we do not make boundaries for ourselves, if we deceive ourselves and we huddle around this line, or we cross over this line, we are deceived if we think that we can live a life like that and be okay. Verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. Just this week, I was told of a man who travels. He travels for business. When he checks out at his hotel, he asks the waitress if she can, I forget how he said, if he can disable the television in his room, the room that he's staying in. Can you disable the television in that room? Now, some of you think, well, what a weak Christian. I mean, come on. I say, what a courageous Christian. See, he is not going to put temptation in his way. He knows that he's alone. He knows the temptation. And he does not want the television in his room. When he's alone, when he's traveling, when he's in ungodly environments. As a cell group, we read this book. It's Edward T. Welch. It's called Side by Side. Let me read to you what Edward says in chapter 16. I thought he puts it very well. Chapter 16 is titled, Help Fellow Sinners. This much is clear. Sin is our most dangerous problem. The children were taught about that. Sin is a problem. Edward says it is our most dangerous problem. The Spirit, the Word, and the community are God's primary means of doing battle with sin. Though we prefer to live and let live when it comes to sin, we know that God has, get this, we know God has called us to help one another face our sins. Human beings flourish when we do battle with sin rather than surrender to it. And then he quotes Ephesians 1 verse 4. He chose us in him that we should be holy and that we should be blameless before him. Sin is best raised in the context of faithful friendships where hardships have been shared and friends have prayed with each other. Now, here are some occasions to speak up about sin. So what he's saying is, sin is very, very dangerous, and it's a very big problem. It is our most dangerous problem. And it's not easy always to know, when should you speak up, or when should you cover a sin, right? Here are some occasions when to speak up. When someone faces temptation. When we have seen sin, or when someone discloses and confesses sin. And so, two more paragraphs. When someone faces temptation, To be human is to experience temptation, that is certain. We also know that we take only a short step from temptation to desire, and then from desire to sin. And here are some friends who might be particularly vulnerable. As Edward says, here are a group of people who are vulnerable. Listen to this group of people. Those who travel overnight. Those who have lots of alone time and are unaccounted for. What comes to your mind? Sodom and Gomorrah, they were idle. Those who have lots of time alone or unaccounted for. If you're going to say, I'm not going to work because I want to do the Lord's work, well, then make sure you're doing the Lord's work and not just being idle. Those who spend time alone with the opposite sex. College students. Those who are dating. And lastly, those who are rich or desire to be rich. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. It is serious, brothers. And may I appeal to all of us this morning that we cannot be joined to Christ in one spirit and to a harlot. We cannot indulge in these sins listed in verse 9 and 10 and be a Christian. We cannot deceive God. Verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sinneth against his own body. There seems to be a level of, I don't know what to call it, grossness, or a level of seriousness with the sin of fornication. Paul is saying, run. Just run from it. Don't dabble with this stuff. Do something. Get away from there. Flee fornication. It's an action. Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. And here's the beautiful picture. We were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ when he hung on the hill of Golgotha. Jesus Christ willingly gave his life so that we could live. We were bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, we should glorify God in our body and in our soul, in our spirit. Because they are God's. I wrote down in my Bible some time ago, to change our body takes a great deal of effort. The flesh has a strong desire. To change our body takes a great deal of effort. And I think that's what Paul's heart was to the church. I think that's why he was appealing to the church at Corinth. And he says, don't you know that unrighteousness is not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Don't deceive yourself. These people will not, these sins will not be overlooked if they are not under the blood. Turn your Bibles one more time to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And then we will conclude. Look at this. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Look at the adjectives here. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We're reading through Exodus and family devotions, and just this week we were reading about the laws of human relations. Reads, if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. Thou shalt not allow a witch to live. Whoever lieth with a beast shall be put to death. If you lend money to people that are poor people, you are not to charge them interest. You should not curse the ruler of your people. You should not raise a false witness or a false report. These are the laws that God had for his special people. And now Peter is saying, you are these peculiar people. You are these special people. You are a priesthood. And these things should not be among us, because God is holy, and he calls us to be holy. So, in conclusion, how do we interact with other Christians who see things differently? In a postmodern world, if they don't see things the way that you see them, I would like to say that we need to be careful, especially when they're using Christian liberty as a license to sin. We need to just say it how it is. But that doesn't mean we need to be arrogant and think that we are the only ones. And I'd like to say this to give a little bit of context yet, is we must determine what belongs to Christian liberty. Anything, get this, anything that the Bible does not clearly forbid could be okay, right? A latte. If somebody wants to say that, oh, I'm in sin because I have a latte machine in my house. But, we also need to consider things that are forbidden by the scripture in principle. And that's where we come into this now. If this becomes an idol to me, and I can't live my life until I have my coffee, or I have to have a whole pot of coffee. My friend Sean in Virginia, he went from a few cups to a pot to the second pot, and the last time he was on my farm, he didn't have his coffee mug, and I said, "You're not drinking coffee?" He said, "No." I decided it was controlling me. I could not even travel. I had to stop for another cup of coffee. And my wife encouraged me, "You know what? Coffee is controlling you." And she was right. He didn't grow up as a Christian. His dad was an FBI agent. He was in school for an FBI. But God worked in his life, and he will not allow things to have dominion over him. We need to consider things forbidden by the scripture in principle. Stopping for a Starbucks coffee every morning. Is it sinful? Well, maybe, maybe not. People are asking questions about marijuana. Well, they're legalizing marijuana. Well, if it makes you feel good and you don't have pain, what's wrong with marijuana? Again, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Sometimes, let me say this. Sometimes if our hearts are not in the right place, it doesn't matter what is the subject, we won't be asking the right question. We won't honor the Lord on how we think about the subject. It's not just asking, what's wrong with that? Or asking, well, okay, what can I do? And wanting to do, you know, as much as we can do. How about asking, what's right about that? How about asking, what should we do? Instead of asking, what can we do? And this affects all areas of our lives. Young people, listen to me. The music you listen to, the clothes you wear, the vehicles you drive, or the place you work, the principle of Christian liberty, don't use that to justify things that the scripture clearly in principle forbids. If your heart is not at the right place, deal with that first. Our freedoms are within the framework of what we will not allow, or things that we... How am I saying that? If our freedoms are within the framework of loving God and loving others first, then the things that we allow or don't allow fall in a much better category. Lastly, it is foolish to say that we are not under the law. We are not under the law of Moses. I agree with you there. But didn't Jesus say, make disciples, teach them to observe all things? And the gospel according to John, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus' commandments are those moorings. If we dive down in the water and we screw that thing in the seabed and we fasten our boat to that, and if there's a storm coming, Benjamin would put down, I think he said, as many as 6 moorings, big screws, and use big ropes, and the wind would whip and howl. The temptation was bad, but he survived these horrendous winds. And he says, I would rather spend the time on the water to wait out the storm than on the land. Like I said, I'd like to hear from you. This is a big subject, and I did it with much trepidation. But I felt as a pastor, if I don't warn the people, if I don't speak it out, if I don't say it for what it is, blood could be required from my hand. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may your word be true and every man a liar. May we, Father, ground ourselves in the word of God and not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, where churches today have excused these horrendous sins. Fornication, abortion, and evil concupiscence. Men married to men and women to women. Lord, we pray that the Church of Jesus Christ would raise up the standard. We pray, Father, here that we could stand firm and not misunderstand our Christian liberty unto a license to sin, but freedom from sin, power over sin, victory over sin. Help us to come along one another, Lord. We pray for this, so we could walk alongside of each other and help each other put our moorings down deep. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Amos. Greatly appreciate what we heard. Say amen. Many good thoughts. I'm not going to add a lot of my thoughts, maybe just a few here, but put the moorings down. And I know Brother Denny would use the term sometimes, drive a stake. You know, make it real. Drive a stake. Do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We heard, I think Brother Clifford said, are we redefining what is good? And I thought of that, you know, as Brother Amos was sharing. We can sometimes think, and I've heard the people of this world, well, it's good for you, but it's not good for me. Well, if it's in the Bible, if it's a biblical principle, it's good. And we need to submit ourselves to what is good. I'd like to read in the ESV the passage there in 1 Peter. It brings something out that I was blessed with. So Brother Amos read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I'm going to read a couple verses here. But ye are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now this really stood out to me. That ye may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, or the peoples of the world, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Proclaim the excellencies of him. Are the people that are looking on seeing God's goodness, God's excellencies lived out in our life? A couple thoughts that I had. Now, I'd like to open it up. Like Brother Amos said, I'd love to hear from you all, either testimonies or how are you as a father maybe instructing your family when they say, what about this or what about that? You know, ask what is wrong. And it's okay sometimes, you know, to say, you know, well, what is wrong with that? But it's a better thing to say, I think, what is right about this? What can I, to look at it on the positive side, how can I use whatever I'm looking at for good? So yeah, just open it up. Men or ladies can share. Roger?
I appreciate the message, Amos. I think we are easily deceiving ourselves. And something I've been recently thinking about, a co-teacher and I were talking about this week, that we often tell children that sinning is bad and that sinning is ugly. You know, we kind of give that perspective, but sinning is very attractive, mm-hmm. and we can very easily deceive ourselves in making excuses, mm-hmm. as adults, of course. And we forget that sometimes, and the devil comes as a shining light. I think about, mm-hmm. that a lot. And, we have to, make courageous decisions. And, mm-hmm. I like what Brother Amos said about it. It takes some courage sometimes and draw lines maybe where, mm-hmm. somebody else doesn't. And that's, mm-hmm. that takes wisdom.
Amen. Amen. Very good. More thoughts. Something I thought about also, back when this doesn't embarrass my boys, back when they were maybe, I don't know, 3, 4 years old, their mother was, I guess, the boys saw somebody wearing their hat crooked or backward or something like that, and my wife said, oh, we don't do that, we don't want to do it that way. And they, in their innocence, you know, well, then it's bad, you know, and the people that are doing that are bad. And they were saying something, you know, all those people, they don't love God because they wear their hats backward. And there's some, you know, so we can kind of chuckle at that, being more mature. And I use the opportunity to try and show my boys that, okay, we don't want to do that. This is something where I'm drawing a line. I'm saying, you know, this is in my family. We're not doing that. But we don't want to look down our noses, though, or like be critical and be very judgmental toward others that do something that we don't think is right. Now, in that case, I'm not sure where that style came from. It probably wasn't real good. But yeah, so I thought of that also, that as we're teaching our children principles, godly principles, let's be careful not to have a holier-than-thou attitude. And remember to be humble also, to be courageous, like Brother Pat shared, and yet to be humble. More thoughts? Love to hear some more practical ways or testimonies, thoughts. How are you driving a stake or drawing a clear line in your mind? With Anthony?
Yeah, just think a little more about what you were saying. How the dotted line, you know, how close do we want that dotted line to be to the black, mm-hmm. line? Mm-hmm. And just to try to, in our own lives and in our families and our young people and certainly us as adults as well, just to keep evaluating how close to that line do we want to live, mm-hmm. where we know we're on the edge. Mm-hmm. And I think the question of what's wrong with it, and mm-hmm. It's a good question, but I don't think, you know, we can't always answer that question as parents. Mm-hmm. Well, what's wrong with it? Well, maybe nothing is actually wrong with it, but to help us think more of, well, is that a wise thing to do? Mm-hmm. Is that really where God wants us to draw the line? Mm-hmm. Could we draw it maybe at a safer place, a better place, a clearer testimony? Saves us from some temptations, mm-hmm. and learn to be okay with that. Mm-hmm. Because if we defend things always, well, no, that would really be wrong to do. Sometimes that's not really correct. It's, mm-hmm. maybe disingenuous to say that. And then we condemn everybody who does it slightly different. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I think that's something I think a lot about, of not creating that condemnation. And at the same time saying, but we don't think that is a good place to be. Mm-hmm. We think it'd be wiser or safer to draw our lines here. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, just a lot for us to think and pray about as a people. Where does God, what is most, the wisest place to draw the line, maybe? Mm-hmm. Or maybe not the wisest, but at least a good place.
Amen. Joshua said, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You all choose who you're going to serve. And he gave a lot of, you know, if you don't serve the Lord, this is, all these curses are going to come on you. So choose. Are you going to serve God? And be the, maybe the ridicule of the nations or, you know, whatever. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think of that sometimes. We as fathers need to draw lines in our homes. I believe it's very important. But yet give some Christian liberty to our brothers and sisters. And I don't, there's a tension there. I don't know really how to do all that sometimes. But you know, I'd love to hear more. I think, Papa, did you have something?
I would have a question. What is the difference between a preference in doing something or a conviction in doing something? Mm-hmm. We have laws, sowing and reaping, cause and effect, and I like to look at checks and balances. What does the word say? There's answers, there's light in the gospel, the light from the beginning of creation to the end. Take it as a wise Berean, make it more than just a preference. Perhaps peer pressure would make it more preference. I'm not really making any real strong statements, but Do we know what a conviction is? We hear it said already, a conviction we were willing to die for because it's biblical, it's between life and death. We're living pretty much in ease in Zion, and the times is going to get stronger and stronger of opposition against Christianity, light and truth and righteousness. To establish Christian convictions, just what do we believe individually, not just what the church says? Mm-hmm. Well, yes, that's our community, that's our belief system. Yes, that's what does the Bible say personally to us as a conviction? So, just some thoughts I have.
Amen. Does anyone else have an answer or another thought on preferences versus conviction? Brother Amos?
Thank you, Brother Robert, for that question. As I thought about it, I thought the coffee one would fit that one very well. It would probably better be to say, if I don't like coffee, to say it's just not my preference, than to say that I have a conviction that drinking coffee is sinful.
So the law is love. If we know, so relating to other people, the law is love. If we know that somebody has a preference or even a conviction, I've faced this a few places where they felt fairly strongly about something that I really didn't feel that way. The most loving thing for me to do is to honor that strong preference or conviction. At least when I'm around them, or you know, or not to speak against it anyhow. Thought that I had. Anyone else? Brother Duff?
This is not exactly along the lines of what we've been talking about, but as I reflected on this day, it's a wonderful day to be together with the church community, with our brothers and sisters. And hopefully, unlike Paul, who was saying to a group of people who loved him dearly, this is the last time you'll ever see my face. Hopefully, this is not the last time you'll ever see our faces. But it's the last Sunday here for a while for us. We love you all. And it's been such a blessing these however many years we've been together, I guess about since COVID. That's a pretty clear marker. Lord willing, on next Saturday, the Saturday that's coming, we'll head up to Michigan. Mm-hmm. And we'll look forward to coming back to visit. Mm-hmm. Just thank you for your love and care.
Amen. We'll miss you and your influence here. Brother George.
I want to say that I appreciated the message. And the message I was reflecting on, the way I do things, and I thought about that line. And I like the wording that Brother Amos used, making a decision in ourselves what we're going to do. And he didn't necessarily say make a decision what everybody else should be doing. And I think it's good for a church group to work together where they're going. Somebody made a comment about a certain church, what went wrong that day, kind of whatever. And so I say, well, you're actually passing judgment that something is wrong there. I mean, are we judging them if they're not crossing that line of, you know, fornication and those things, which we really heard about this morning? And so, yes, I think it's good for us to decide personally and then together as a church where we choose to walk. But then when we look at other Christians, actually not expect them to walk in our back line, but just on the right side of the black line. That's how we actually work together with our ministry partners in Romania. They're in different places, but we appreciate that they're on the right side of the solid line. That's what we will look at. And also another thing that I wanted to bring up is that Brother Amos gave us a couple pointers. He said he grew up working hard. And so if you appreciate Brother Amos and who he is, remember he worked hard and that helped to form him. Another thing that he talked about is idle time, and I just wanted to pass that on to your children, your adolescents. Be careful with idle time, unaccounted for idle time. I just throw that out as a warning. I didn't get to do that on Wednesday night. And now I get into a little bit of a nitty-gritty thing, the coffee machine. There might be a difference between that frappe, which has more sugar than you should have. Maybe you already had too many carbs for the day. And a black cup of coffee, which might actually be edifying to your body. So, Lord, give us wisdom in all those things.
Amen. That is very right, very fitting. Yeah, I wanted to say a little something also about the community. There's great safety in a community. I might not see all my black spots which I probably don't. But having a community, whether it be my wife, but also you all, to walk beside me, it can be a much safer place to walk. But the tension among with that is we don't all think exactly alike. And how do we encourage and bless one another and yet, you know, and have a clear direction, going a clear direction, and be different in our viewpoints and so on. I don't know. I meditate on that different times. I'm not sure what the right answer is. But Lord, help us as we do that. Okay.